Psalm 27. Got a real simple message. Wednesday nights, a lot of times people come in tired. So I'm really going to ask you just to remember two words. We'll get to there in just a little bit. But why don't we pray, and then we'll, I think, get off the runway after that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I'm so honored to be here today. What a blessing the young people were to me in the chapel this morning. And I'm so thankful for many have come, and they've encouraged me. They've been so gracious and hospitable. And Lord, I'd like to, if I could, be a blessing to your people tonight. I pray that it wouldn't be what I say, that'd be a waste of time. But if your word can speak to us, it will be worth every minute that we're here. Please bless Pastor as he's away and doing what he's doing, and others that may be with him. Lord, just watch over them. And just listening to the events going on in March and the announcements, Lord, there's a lot happening. I pray that you'd use these events to strengthen, encourage, help, challenge, and reach people for Jesus Christ. Bless our time today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Probably one of the most discouraging things for me in ministry is when people quit. I've come to understand it's pretty easy to sing songs like this. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Those are easy songs to sing. I've found that it's pretty easy to leave a pew and come forward to a place that we call the altar and to make a decision whether it be, I want to be a better dad, I want to be a better Christian, I want to be a better soul winner, I want to be a better tither or giver. It's easy to start, but it's not always so easy to finish. This June, by God's grace, I've been blessed to be at Fairhaven Baptist Church for 50 years. And I sit back, and it's exciting when people come to Bible college and they're fired up and say, God's called me to preach, or God's called me to teach, or God's called me to missions, or God's called me to work in a Christian education. And they get started and they've got some zeal. And then after a semester, after a year, after 2 years, you'll say, where's so-and-so? And they quit. I don't think most people plan to quit. Even in the Hollywood realm, somebody's on their fourth marriage. I think even in that fourth marriage, when they stand and they look across from that particular person, I don't think they say something like, to having to hold for 2 years. There's an intent to finish. In May, I'm going to hike the Grand Canyon. It's a big hole. Been there a couple times. My daughters are going to go with me. Our college ensemble is going to go with me. And one other person. We're going to have a big group. And when we start at the top of South Kaibab Trail, I don't think we're going to say, all right, how long are you going to last? No, we have an intent to make it to the bottom and spend some time down there and then go up Bright Angel Trail. It's going to be a 13 to 15 hour day. Do it all at once. And all of us at this point have the intention of starting as well as, help me out, finishing. August, I'm planning to run a half marathon. I've already paid. I've signed up. Not because I want to start. Are you with me? I'm talking tonight about it's so easy to start, but not always so easy to finish. We mentioned bus ministry. Man, when those kids start coming, isn't it exciting? And they might come and they say, oh, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, brother or sister so-and-so, I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And they got that smile on their face. And then when they start to go through the grind of life and they have to deal with some of the issues that they deal with, you'll see them come and you'll see them go. Now, we only run 12 buses and bring in maybe 300 kids on a typical Sunday. But it's almost like a rotation because kids start. And they have a hard time finishing. I'm not sure if you have football fans in here tonight, but there's a man that used to play for the Bears years ago. That's my neck of the woods. His name was Walter Payton. For a long time, he was the leading rusher. I think he's been passed up by one or two guys. But it was a Monday night game. They were playing, the Bears were playing the Giants, and the announcer said this, Walter Payton in his career has accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. And the other announcer said this. He said, that's impressive, but what's even more impressive is every 4.6 yards he gets knocked down. So we can look and say, wow, look at his career. Look at his track record. Look at what he's done. But along the way, every 4 to 5 yards, he gets hit and he gets knocked down. But the key is getting back up. I want to encourage you tonight with the scriptures and just challenging us to just continue on in the work of the Lord. We've got a lot of pastors that are quitting today. We've got a lot of youth pastors that are quitting today. We have a lot of families that are quitting today. Homes are breaking apart because either the dad quits or the mom quits. And it's just like, can't we just have a group of people that say, I believe in God, he's worth finishing for. Aren't you glad Jesus said it? Is, Paul said it this way, I've fought a good fight, I have. You're with me tonight, I'm saying this, you're going to be tempted to quit. I urge you, I implore you, keep on living for the Lord. Psalm 27, let's look there, verse number 10. I read this text, and really I often think of the bus ministry. It's not a bus ministry message, but it says in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. We're gonna use this as a springboard just a little bit. Verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. There it is again. For false witnesses, that's going to be important in our text in just a little bit, are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Here it is. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, it's a familiar text. It talks about verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the, you're with me, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Here it is. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Why do you think people quit? We're pretty good at surmising, aren't we? I don't know. John chapter 6, the Bible says Jesus looked at his disciples, and the Bible says, from that day many forsook him and walked away. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says something to this effect, will ye also go away? And I know we sit back because, you know, we're in church. We're the core of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we know, well, he left because of this and he left. We really don't know. We kind of do know why Judas left. We understand that. But why so many? I think it's fair to say, while we like to assume, probably something happened, a circumstance or several circumstances piled up upon their shoulders, and they said, we're done. I don't know if you've been there. I've been at serving the Lord a little bit, close to 30 years in ministry, and I'll be honest with you, Brother Gordon, there have been times where I've gone to my pastor and say, I think it's time for me to throw in the white towel. I'm done. You say, Brother Ramus, yeah. Because I get discouraged sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you preach your guts out to the young men in the youth group, and you just preach, and they got this blank look like you're from outer space. And you work the bus, and you door knock, and you do all these things, and you tithe, and you give, and sometimes it's like, do people even care? You been there? It's like, oh, I was listening to announcements. I was getting tired listening to the announcements tonight. Sign up for this and sign up for that. And probably I would venture to say if you're halfway involved, sometimes it'd just be nice to stay at home. Don't say amen to that because the pastor might be listening. I was talking to my son, he's 20, and we were talking about Bible college and secular work, kind of going back and forth. And I said, frankly, Titus, from the time you were 6, you've been in the ministry. Because whatever mom and dad are doing, he's setting tables up. He's tearing down tables. He's doing this. I mean, from the time probably he was in the womb. I don't know. And sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes we just get discouraged. Sometimes we just stop and say, at the end of the day, I'm just tired of serving people. It's time for me to be served. We quit. Turn to Genesis 50, and we're going to look at a man that I think, humanly speaking, had every right to quit. He's a familiar character. I don't need to go through the whole story, but I'd like to look at Joseph tonight, briefly, and look at two words that I think can help us in the midst of circumstances that we're going to have to deal with in our lives. Verse number 15. Are you there? I'd like everybody to be there in your King James version of the Bible. I think sometimes we stop and say, I just wish my life were easier. I just wish my life were calmer. Now think about it. I was talking to Brother Dave tonight about wrestling, okay? Wrestling's kind of the sport I get involved, you know, Big Ten championships are this weekend, and I get excited about it and so forth. But I look at different guys in wrestling, and while their stories are inspiring, they worked really hard. There's very few guys like a guy named Anthony Robles. Anthony Robles wrestled for Arizona State University several years ago. He won the national championship at 125 pounds, top-ranked wrestler in the country, undefeated. And you might say, what's the big deal? He had one leg. Now you might look and say, what's the big deal about winning the national championship? But when you stop and realize the guy just had one leg, you say, wow, there's something to that guy. Are you with me? And our world is full of mountain climbers, but you've heard about the guy that got stuck on a mountain, got his arm caught in a boulder, and you know the story, so I'm not going to go through it. He's like, if I stay here, I'm going to die. I need to think about something, and I would not have this thought go through my head. But a pocket knife saws his arm off. I mean, the Bible talks about being sawn asunder. It's like the modern day saw your arm off. And then he walks away. And I would say those are inspiring stories. I'll tell you why, because what they did is they thrived under bad circumstances. Praise the Lord for young people that grow up in church and just do right, and just do right, and just do right, and just do right. That's an awesome testimony. But sometimes we kind of uplift the guys that you go out and pick on the bus route, and they're from a split-up home, and there's drugs, and there's marijuana, and there's all this type of thing, and we watch them just grow. Isn't it fun to watch them just grab a hold of God and start a relationship with God and start to say, wow, got it, and then they just move on for the Lord. We can admire both of those, but there's something about people under the circumstances that just inspires us, does it not? Joseph is that way. Look at Genesis chapter 50. We're kind of jumping to the end of his life. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died. It's amazing how interested they were about obedience now. Dad's dead. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20 is our text. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But these two words, I think, are key in Joseph's life. But God. You thought evil, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Let's just stop for a second. Joseph, I would say the first 5 to 10 years of his life were probably pretty smooth sailing. Now, he had a bunch of older brothers. I know the Morris is just saying, well, I don't know, is Luke, where'd they go? Is Luke the oldest? Yes, sir. Okay, so I would imagine he did some beat down on siblings. We're not going to go there right now. But Joseph's at the tail end of this whole story. But probably the first few years of his life weren't so bad. When we get into the 10 to 30, I would say those are some pretty nasty years for Joseph. Now, isn't it interesting, Sam? Pretty interesting. Those are the years we focus on. From the time he was 30 to the time he was 110, that's about 80 years. I feel like those are pretty good years. But our preaching, our focus ends up being on about 15 years of his life because those are the bad years. Aren't we pretty good at church where all the blessings of God are all around us and we have just this unique way of finding the problem? I have been hired to be the FBI agent for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I am the negative one. I mean, weren't there a whole bunch of trees in the Garden of Eden? And just the one that they couldn't have? You can't even touch it. God didn't say that. But man, that negativity is all around us, is it not? So circumstances are going to happen, and really we have to remember simply this, in the midst of circumstances, but God. Let's look at those real fast. Number one, the first circumstance is what I call a dysfunctional family. Now, we like to use that terminology today with the Buss family, but let's just stop for a second. Think about Joseph's family for a little bit. His dad's name was Jacob. Help me out tonight. It's Wednesday. Hopefully this is okay. How would you describe Jacob? Are you with me? I mean, deceiver, supplanter, his brother Jacob and Esau. Esau wasn't a great guy. And then, as Jacob progresses, then he marries Leah. That's a mess. Then he marries Rachel, and that's kind of a mess. And if that doesn't get worse, then you got Zilpah and all the handmaidens, and then their siblings. It's pretty ugly. Can you imagine a family reunion there? Winston Churchill said this: "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight at the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." And someone said, "It sounds like our family vacation." But think about, again, Joseph. Here's the issue, that favorite child thing. How did that go? Now, I know we kind of uplift Joseph, but I do remember he probably was a junior high teenager. Sorry, junior hires. He got that coat. I'm just imagining, so excuse me. Some of you have kids, you know what I'm going. I am the favorite. I'm reading into the lines a little bit. But I was a junior hire once, and I had an older brother, and if I had a striped coat of many colors, I would let everybody know. Now, I'm the baby of the family, and I still use that to my advantage. So he had that. Then he has these dreams. Again, we uplift Joseph, but I'll be like, I know what I've done. I had a dream and another dream, and you're going to bow down and worship me. I mean, I would use that. And so it got so bad that the brothers wanted to, they didn't just dislike him. Are you with me? Now let's bring the Bible to life, because I know we sat in Sunday school, we got the visuals and we got these nice little stories. But Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Dan and all those guys didn't want to just disown him, they wanted to kill him. I would say that's a dysfunctional family. Isn't that what's going on in our world today? A lady that killed her kids and herself as her husband. What's wrong with people? And a son went in and decapitated his father? Like, what's wrong with our world? And just abortion alone is murder. And we've kind of just been like, okay, that's what happens. We live in a world of dysfunction. And as we look at ourselves and look at circumstances, can I encourage you, don't forget God in the midst of all this. To my shame, I grew up with an unsaved dad. And I complained about it. If I were the preacher's kid, my life would be better. If I were the deacon's kid, my life would be better. Are you with me? No, God put me in the home that he wanted to be in. And God used our church and different people so my dad could be saved. My dad taught me how to tithe as a lost person. My dad went to work parties at our church more than some of the faithful church members go. My dad saw fit to put me in a Christian school when all my uncles and aunts said they needed to go to the public school and be involved in sports. My dad, as an unsaved man, had enough wisdom to say no. Watch this. We grew up with television. My dad's like, nah. You guys don't need to watch television. And this is 40 years ago. My dad had enough wisdom to say, I'm going to keep Eric, Bill, and Christina from the world as an unsaved man. And here I find myself complaining. Can I pick on you guys just for a minute? I'm going to. I don't know your families. But if God's given you a mom and dad that love Jesus, shame on you if you complain. That didn't go over so well for the girls. Come over to the guys because they're easier to yell at. I don't know all your families. I kind of know yours. But if God's given you a family that loves God and wants to see you serve the Lord, shame on you if you don't appreciate them. But I'll go a step further. If your parents aren't in church and they're not pushing you to serve the Lord, still thank the Lord. Because God is in control. We see Joseph understood but God. We read about it. That's what kept him going. But that's a pretty tough circumstance, is a dysfunctional family. Can I give you the second one? Number two. I call this distorted facts. Distorted facts. Who in here likes to be lied about? I didn't think I'd have too many raise of hands. But I want to help you, church, tonight. The devil is known as the accuser of the brethren. When you've been at a church a long time, you have a lot of people that get disgruntled. Whether it be Bethel Baptist Church right down the road, whether it be Blessed Hope Baptist Church right here, whether it be Calvary Baptist Church of Linton, whether it be Timbuktu Baptist Church in Timbuktu, Florida, I don't care. You're going to have people come and they're going to gripe and complain about this or that. And what's going to happen is, so they don't look bad, they're going to start saying things about him and about him and about her. Watch me. This can kill the church. And it's not a revival meeting, but I guess I just want to, our church has been through this in the last 4 or 5 years. And things get ugly. And now, through social media, it's even easier to get on. I call it unsocial media. There's nothing social about it. And I can say whatever I want about Brother Gordon, whatever I want. And Miss Walton, I could say whatever. Type, type, type. Ooh, I'm a man. And most of the stuff is not even true. But some knucklehead, somebody is going to read it and they're going to think it's true about her and it's going to be true about them. And now watch me with Joseph. It cost him 2 years of his life. 2 years. When this lady said, the Hebrew that thou broughtest in wanted to do evil against me. You can bless people with your tongue, or you can curse people with your tongue. Can I go a step further? Is this okay? I'm not going beyond. Okay, just make sure. I don't want to get fired. I don't even work here. So I'm going to preach it myself. This tongue wags too much. Yeah, go ahead and say amen, because this is at me. Just fire me up. Make me get saved tonight. Something, I don't know. But this tongue wags, and I found that I could just say whatever I want. But the Bible says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly, out of control evil, full of deadly poison. And I just want to help you. I have no reason to preach this, except this is part of the message. But can I say, just be an encourager. I don't know if Max is having a bad day or not, but it's pretty easy to say, Max, hope things are going well. I'm praying for you. That's not hard to do. It's also not hard to say, that Max, did you see how he was putting that trim on the floor today? What a loser, doesn't he? It's just as easy to hurt as it is to help. And Christians ought to be kind and compassionate and caring, especially when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the house of God. How many Morris kids are there? 10. Woo-hoo. Nothing like almost having your own disciples. I have a hunch. Every once in a while, there was a little bit of strife in the Morris house. Not him, of course. This is the angel. You see the halo floating? I would imagine in the midst of strife, mom and dad would say something like this, you don't talk to your brother like that. Why is it okay in the house of God with brothers and sisters? I'm not saying here, but I've been around a lot of churches and there's a lot of strife. And I feel like we should be fighting the world and the devil, but we run out of energy because we're fighting each other. Uh-oh, lights are going out. Dysfunctional family. Distorted facts. If you read Galatians 5, 13 to 15, don't turn there because I have 6 minutes. It talks about biting and devouring one another. Remember when Stephen preached and the people got upset? The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. You talk about childish. This is grown men. I mean, it almost to me, it looks really odd. But it talks in Galatians that a church, if ye bite and devour one another. We'll move on. Thirdly, another circumstance, disappointing forgetfulness. Here's Joseph helping people in the prison, right? Butler, baker. They're struggling. Joseph notices it. That's another point. Pay attention. You can tell when people are hurting. He must have been aware of not just his problems. He was looking at, Brother Dave must be a little bit discouraged today. I know you're a Morris or used to be. What's your name? Oh, yes. She. I'm not saying critically, but you can just sometimes tell when a fellow brother or sister or a spouse or even your pastor, you know, a pastor probably has bad days. I prayed for him a lot with his health. And there's probably days that he struggles to get in the pulpit. And you can just tell if you're paying attention. And Joseph's looking and he sees Butler and Baker. And he says, they must be, and he goes to them, give me what's going on. They tell him their dreams. One didn't turn out so well. The other one turned out wonderful. When the butler went back, Joseph said this, remember me. You know what happened? Did he get remembered? Sometimes all the work you do as we begin will be forgotten by people. Maybe it's your own kids. You feel like they've forgotten you. I oversee, we have 13 nursing homes that we're in just about every week. And I oversee those ministries. I go in there and some of the saddest people are in there. And I'll tell you why. Because their kids have left them. One lady I said, ma'am, how long have you been here? She says, I was told I was going to be here for 15 minutes, and I've been here for a year and a half. That's sad to be forgotten. And here's Joseph doing what was right helping others for God. But God. Let me give you the last one. We'll be done. Not really a circumstance, but it's, I think when God steps in. And that's when it's fun. I'll say it this way. That's when it gets gooder. Excuse my English. I call this a dreaming Pharaoh. At night when men generally sleep, God has ways of arousing people in dreams. It happened here with Joseph and the Pharaoh. It happened with Daniel, did it not? It happened with Daniel with Belshazzar, Haman, Ahasuerus, the story. God has a way of saying, okay, you've passed this test and that test and this test. Go ahead real fast and turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I am paying attention to the clock, so bear with me. I love this because we see this again. These same two words. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at the next two words in verse 4. That, my friends, is salvation. Amen, but God. Turn over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. A familiar text. I'll begin reading as you all get there. Verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Help me out. Next two words, Romans 5:8. But God. Oh, amen. There it is again. We say it for salvation. We use it in the Romans road. But God. But God, we're on a path. As a boy, I was on a path on my way straight to the lake of fire. But God stepped in. At 16 years old, I was struggling. I was kind of deciding, do I want God? Do I want the world? And I'm so thankful as I was on that path, probably more away from God than on the path to God, God stepped in. Praise the Lord on the way. As I was not really sure who I should marry. And that was a huge decision in my life. And I had in my mind what I wanted. But I'm so glad God stepped in. But God. We'll celebrate 27 years of marriage this year. I always say she got detention. I got the good end of the deal. Dreaming Pharaoh, God steps in. And then it all ends with what I call delightful freedom. You don't hear much after Joseph becomes second in command. He helps take care of the Egyptians. He helped the Israelites. And then I would say it's a smooth sailing. 70 years, pretty comfortable life, at least that we know of. But it all hinges on but God. Imagine that you are a world-class concert piano player at the peak of your career, someone who has spent years studying and practicing and developing your art. Your fingers respond instantly to your mental commands, going along the keyboard with grace and speed. Then one day, you feel a stiffness in your hands that wasn't there before. You go to a doctor, tests are done, and the diagnosis comes back, arthritis. Your fingers are destined to become wooden and crippled. From the heights of success and acclaim, you will plunge to oblivion. It happened to a man by the name of Byron Janis, J-A-N-I-S. Within a short time, this man saw arthritis quickly spread to all of his fingers, and the joints of 9 of them had to be fused. Some people would have never recovered from such a blow, but he decided to fight back. He kept his ailment a secret from all but his wife and 2 close friends. He worked long hours to change his technique. He learned how to use what strengths he had instead of concentrating on his weaknesses. He used different medications, ultrasound, hypnosis, and things that we probably wouldn't agree with, but to deal with his pain. His wife learned how to give him therapeutic massages to loosen his stiff joints. Through hard work and sheer determination, he was able to continue his career with nobody knowing. I want you to listen to this last part of his story. He maintained a full concert schedule for 12 years without anyone suspecting. Finally, he told the world at a White House concert his situation, and this is what he said. I have arthritis, but arthritis doesn't have me. when I read that, I thought, you know what? That's a terrible circumstance. But he didn't allow circumstances to run his life. I don't know your story. Frankly, it's not my business. I don't know what financial things you may be dealing with. I don't know what physical things you may be dealing with. I don't know what family things you may be dealing with. But those are circumstances that sometimes you can just pile and pile and pile, and you're just like, I can't go on. Well, Joseph dealt with family, got lied about. As nice as your pastor is, there's probably people that don't like him. Is that fair? Like, how do you not like Pastor Ross? But there are people that probably hate him, because that's just the way it is. He's probably been lied about. His wife has probably been maligned. But aren't you thankful he just keeps on going? One of my best friends just passed away about 2 weeks ago. He got cancer in October, pancreatic cancer. I never heard him complain about cancer. Every conversation went back to Addison Point Nursing Home, where he ministered faithfully till the end. He probably led 20 plus people to the Lord in the last 2.5 years. When I went to visit him the last time before I saw him, before he passed away, he says, Eric, I'm ready to go to heaven, and I want to take as many people with me as I can. I didn't see a sour man that's like 62 years old. I can't believe God did this. I'm at peace. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Gonna see Jesus. Can't wait. And I know I'll not be late. That's why I don't sing specials. But he had the right mindset. But God. Can I encourage you today? Whatever it is. But God. Help us, Lord, tonight. I trust that you could use this. It's encouraged me. And really, I don't know why I complain. You've been so good. But things come in our lives, circumstances. Joseph had to deal with it. And I pray that you would just remind us tonight of the importance of those two words in our day-to-day lives. But God, we get discouraged. Things happen. Things that we didn't see coming. You're not surprised by them, but sometimes we forget that. And I trust that you just encourage us through a familiar text. A man named Joseph had to deal with what I'd say are just things that we deal with in our day-to-day lives. Help us to be encouraged by this tonight. I ask these things in Christ's name.